as the children are going back to their seats, I want to offer that I'm not going to preach on the Hagar and sort of Abraham story. As I really wrestled with it, I realized it's really more of a PG-13 story that involves abuse within a home. So I would invite you to go to one of the Bible studies that is on that, or listen to the podcast. Again, I just felt it was more mature content than I wanted to do for a sermon. There were bells on a hill, but I never heard them ringing. And if you get to hear Music Man last weekend at Warwick High School, yeah, it was really, really well done. And I really enjoy going to the musicals at Warwick, in part because, again, they're always well done. There's often a lot of youth and even teachers from our church that are involved in the shows. But for me, it sort of has a special place in my psyche, because the weekend that I was called here to St. Paul was the weekend that it was Warwick's musical. And I got to go over and I got to hear Little Mermaid. I think Amelia Fair was Ursula. It was really good. And so for me, every year when the Warwick musical comes around, I think to myself, I've been here one more year. One more year in which I've been called as your pastor in this congregation. And I'm curious, how many of you were not here 6 years ago? Raise your hand. If you were not here 6 years ago, raise your hand. Okay, that's great, because now I can use the same sermon that I gave 6 years ago. That's great. And actually, I could, because the preaching passage the day that I was had the call sermon vote was the prodigal son. And I kind of joked with one of my friends, if I can't preach on the prodigal son, I don't deserve to be their pastor. It's such a beautiful story. And I want to reflect a little bit later in my sermon on what I said 6 years ago. But first, let's just review the story, because it's so good. It is so good. And even though there are 2,000 years of culture and all sorts of differences about families and honor and shame and symbolism of robes and rings that we might not fully understand, we get the story. At the end of the story, there's this older brother, and he's so mad that his father has let his brother off the hook, that he becomes a lost son himself, and he's just so angry. Well, biologically, I am an older brother, and spiritually, it's easy for me to end up like an older brother, a bit upset that sometimes life isn't fair and people get away with things that they shouldn't have, right? We've all at some point been the older brother. The other person in the story is the father, who clearly represents the divine in the story. However, there's something very still human about this. For you see, the father's love is rejected. It's rejected in the first part by the younger son, and at the later part by the older son. We've known this in our families when our love for people is rejected. I know so many of you that, especially as parents, but again in all family relationships, have known that estrangement and are longing for somebody to return home, either because of their sins, their judgmental attitude, their addictions, all sorts of things where there is that estrangement that we hope and pray that God's mercy will overcome. So I think we understand too this vulnerable family love. And then there's the younger son, the prodigal, the one who prodigiously spends his family's money on sin. Life catches up with him, though there's a famine. And then as he comes to his senses, he realizes that in his father's house that everyone is treated there well, and that he knows the way home, and so he goes. And then there's this scene in which the father causes a scandal, embarrasses himself to run out, practically tripping over himself, to give mercy and grace to this lost yet now found son. At points in our lives, I think we've all been like the prodigal. Perhaps we didn't quite get as sort of notorious in our sins as the prodigal got. I hope not. But there are many times in our life where we know we have wandered from the path that we ought to have been on. that we have made profound mistakes, and that it is only by the grace and mercy extended to us by somebody else, somebody giving us what we did not deserve, that we were able to move ahead. Spiritually, the deeper meaning, I think, is intuitively clear to us. There's a reason why Jesus tells us this story, because Jesus is the one who has come that we might always have mercy. You see, this story points towards the bigger story, the story of Jesus, the one who has come, love incarnate, to die and to rise for us, that mercy would be sure in our life, that there's nothing we can do that can ever separate us, that can ever pull us apart from God's love. So this is, of course, a beautiful story, a story that has inspired poets and artists, believers, prodigals over the millennia. So it's a story we love to tell. 6 years ago, when I said that I felt called here, I reflected on this story and I said, my hope would be that if I could come to be a pastor at St. Paul, that we could build on the ministry that was happening here, build on the traditions, but go deeper in such a way that we could be home, that we could be a spiritual home where all of us each week, you see, each week we come, and we have a mixture as we come each week, like the older brother, of false pride, of insecurities that we've done enough. We come like the younger brother, having blundered. Yet we also come some weeks full of the Father's love, rejoicing in what is happening in our life. So we come again aware of our blunders, pondering the beauty, recognizing there's always room for repentance. And we come and somehow in this worship service here, through the word, through the music, through the bread and wine, through the waters, we have those moments of grace here where we recognize that yes, indeed, God is good and God is here and God's mercy is forever sure for me. And we ponder together the stories of Scripture, and we see how of old God called people to repentance. We see how of old God's mercy interrupted and surprisingly found its way in people's lives, and we begin with others to see how that's happening in our life. And then we are equipped to live as agents, as disciples of God's love and mercy in this world, through our individual walks, but also through the ministries we do here. I think it's fair with a lot of humility in this to say that we are a place where we are a spiritual home for you. We're a place where you come each week, and in spite of the fact that life doesn't dish out a lot of mercy, you find mercy and grace here. And so I want to ask you, do you find this community here, this worship, this fellowship here to be a place that is your spiritual home, a place where you receive God's mercy? If so, I invite you to say amen. Okay. Good. Good, good. But I said something else 6 years ago. And this is an area where I feel like our work is really just beginning. 6 years ago, I said something that was true then and is even more true now. You see, in the story of the prodigal son, when life gets really hard, you see, the prodigal has both made mistakes and also there were events out of his control, a famine, life happened. And you see, in life, this is what occurs, where sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes stuff just happens, but most times it's a combination of both, and it knocks us to the ground, it knocks us off our high horse. And see, the prodigal then has this moment where he comes to himself, but in that moment, when again, life has kicked him down, you see, he knows something. What he knows is that there is a father for him who is of mercy, and he knows the way home. You see, the prodigal knows the way home. He knows where he in this world can find grace and mercy and sustenance, where he can be fed in spite of the challenges. I'd like to recognize that there are so many people in our lives for whom this is not the case. There are so many people we know who, when life kicks them down, they don't know the way home. They don't know that there's a God, that there's a God who cares about them, who gave his life for them. They don't know that there's a community, a fellowship in which they can receive God's grace and mercy each week. And I could give you all sorts of statistics to say how this is way more true than it's ever been before. But I don't need statistics, because you know these people. You know the people in your lives who, in spite of the hurts and challenges that they face, they don't know the way home. They're not part of any meaningful faith community. You know, and sometimes that's because people grew up in a church. And then there's a generation of people who grew up in a church and now feel that the church has become so political that they just can't stomach it. Maybe you know somebody like this. They've been hurt by the church, and they're not sure that there's indeed any place where they can find this mercy. Other people who grew up in the church and they found that as adults it just didn't land, it didn't connect anymore. Other people who had good intentions, but the busyness of work, of sports, of you name it, just called them away. Other people who, in their core, wonder if they're actually worthy enough to show up. There was a person this summer who listened to our outside worship services. And they told me how much they liked listening. So I said, well, why don't you come inside? And they admitted to me that they didn't think that they had nice enough clothing to come inside. But I wonder, too, how many don't feel like they have the right moral clothing to come inside here. There are so many barriers and obstacles why people just don't know the way home. They don't know how they can be a part of what we have here, which is so meaningful and good for us. And so we have a choice here. We have a choice, really, a way of discerning how God is calling us. Because we know what we're doing works really well. And in fact, I think in this last 12 months, we're going to have taken in something like 70 or something new members. That's great. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of you who are joining, are lifelong Christians. In fact, you're lifelong Lutherans. Now, I'm a lifelong Lutheran too, so I've got no problem with lifelong Lutherans. But the streets of Lidditz aren't filled with lifelong Lutherans who aren't going to church. So we have this question before us now. We've come out of the great ordeal the last 2 years, and we're so healthy as a church. And what kind of church do we want to be? Do you want to be a church where we just sit here and wait for the people to magically come home who don't know how to get here? Or do we have a sense that we're called, uniquely blessed at this time and in this place, to be a church that goes out and finds people and listens to them and walks to them and says, what are the hurts in your life? Where are the moments of beauty that convince you indeed that there is something good? To draw them in that they might discover a community of God's mercy that we know and love. At the end of There Were Bells on a Hill, the ending goes like this. There was love all around, but I never heard it singing. There is love all around. And you all are here because you know this is a place where you hear it singing. But there's lots of people in this world. And, you know, it's not that they're totally despairing, but they've had only the briefest moments where they've heard love singing. Again, just a glimmer in their life where they were so struck by the beauty and goodness that they knew that we weren't alone in this universe. But they didn't know where the song was coming from, and they didn't know where it was going. I want us to be the community that goes out and finds them and teaches them how to hear that song, and then invites them here, shows them the way home, that they might join us at the feast and join in the love song that has been there, the love song sung in chief by Christ, who's died and risen, that we might forever join in the song.